It's good to be in church today. Thank you for coming. Seems like I'm still on Hawaii time, so I apologize. I'm still in bed in Hawaii. I want to thank Eddie for speaking while we were gone. I didn't tell Eddie this, but I think last week's sermon on temptation was one of the finest messages I've ever heard on that subject. And I don't know if you feel that same way, but I do. And it ministered to me all week long. Amen. And maybe it's because I am a golfer. I am one of the best golfers in the state, in my mind. Maybe it's because I have played golf with my son and my son-in-law, and I'm too embarrassed to play with most of you. But when he used that illustration about temptation, I thought, boy, that golfing illustration is exactly, that's spot on, because there are so many traps and temptations, and what the devil does, it's just amazing. So thank you, Eddie, for that great message last week. God bless you. Appreciate it very much. And so today, we're not going to talk about golf, but we're going to talk about checkers. No, I'm really kidding. I want you to turn to the book of Daniel this morning. I want you to turn to the book of Daniel. And we're going to be in chapter 2 of Daniel. And I want to share a message that the Lord spoke to my heart about when I read verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to be all over in chapter 2, but chapter 2, verse 28 really spoke to my heart, and I feel like that's the message that the Lord wants me to bring forth this morning. And in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2, it simply says this, and I'm not even going to read the whole verse, but this is what struck me. Daniel speaks to the king and says this: "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." There is a God in heaven. Would you say that with me? There is a God in heaven. How many believe there is a God in heaven? There is a God in heaven. And he reveals secrets. And for Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, "And he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days." God gave the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar a vision that so disturbed him, As a matter of fact, chapter 2, verse 1 says that he could not gain sleep. It kept him awake. He was so disturbed by the vision that God had given him. If you've read chapter 2 of Daniel, you know that the vision that God gave him was of an image that looked like a man, and that had a head that was of gold, had arms that were of, and chest of silver, a torso that was copper, legs that were lead, made of lead, and feet that were lead and clay mixed. And so it so disturbed this king. He saw in his vision that a rock was taken out of a mountain and came and destroyed that image, and that image fell. And of course, this king, being a pagan king, would be very disturbed about what apparently looks like disaster. And so this king says to his attendant, he said, I want you to check with all of the astrologers and all the magicians and all of the soothsayers and all of the seers. And I want to know what this dream that I had, this image, I want them to tell me what it's about. But the cliffhanger is that the king said, "I'm not going to tell any of those people what I dreamt. I want them to tell me not only what it meant, but I want them to tell me what I dreamt as well." Now, if we back up a little ways, in Daniel chapter 1, the first verse, it says that Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel and took over attacked Jerusalem and took Jehoiakim prisoner. If you read the book of 2 Kings, especially the last chapters of 2 Kings, specifically chapter 24, tells a little bit about each king that came to power. And what is really disturbing when you read that is that virtually every king, not 100%, there were some exceptions, but virtually every king that rose up toward the end of Jerusalem being a free city and Israel a nation, Judah a nation, is that these kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you read that over and over again in 2 Kings. This king rose up and did evil in the sight of the Lord. This king rose up and did evil in the sight of the Lord. This king rose up and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then you'd have a good king, Asa, that would come and he would do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then when he died, his son would reign and he would do evil in the sight of the Lord. And probably the worst of the worst was King Manasseh, who did such horrible things. As a matter of fact, it is declared of him that he shed innocent blood and filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And that probably goes back to the fact that he began to buy in to the worship of Baal. The nations that surrounded Israel and Judah, and begin to sacrifice babies on the altar. Begin to murder babies. Begin to kill them as a sacrifice to Baal. A king that was ruling a godly, or a nation that should have been a godly nation. How many know that's horrible? Huh? Horrible. So you read that in 2 Kings. You read about king after king after king after king. And you just say to yourself, how in the world could they do these horrible things? In one line it says that Manasseh even forced his children to walk through the fire as a sacrifice to Moloch. Not only Baal, but Moloch. They sacrificed their children. Their opinion of children and babies was so small. And this is the nation that God had brought out of Egypt to be a holy nation unto God. And a prophet named Isaiah rose up and said to the nation, if you keep doing what you're doing, I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to use another nation to do it. And the nation that God would use, because they didn't heed the words of Isaiah, they continued to be in those horrible ways. And God said, I've had enough. And so God used Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and took captive all of the folks. He left the poor people there to tend the land. And then he took everyone into captivity. And for 70 years, he would hold the best of the best of Judah in captivity. And among them was Daniel, who we know as Daniel. And his three companions, we know them as, what are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So that brings a connection. I want you to see the connection between what we're going to read this morning and to why they're there. Why they're there. And I want to tell you right now, if we are, as a nation, so pompous to think that that same judgment can't happen to us because of the way we treat babies and children, we are in for a rude awakening. Amen? We are in for a rude awakening. Because it's horrible what is happening in our nation today. It's horrible when it comes to life and babies. God, forgive us. Help our nation to repent and turn from their wicked ways. You say, Pastor, that's not the kind of message I want to hear on Sunday morning. Well, I'm sorry, that's the message you want to get today. But I'm not going to stay in the Kings. I mean, you can read it. and it speaks for itself. Because I know that what some people think when they read Daniel, they can say, well, why in the world did God allow this foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar, to invade God's holy land anyway? I want you to understand the reason God allowed it is because God brought judgment on a nation who refused to follow in God's ways. But God always gives a door of hope. And that's why God promised Isaiah, he said, it won't be forever. And after 70 years, I'll send back. I'll use a foreign king named Cyrus, and I'll send people back to rebuild Jerusalem. And I'll send Nehemiah, and they'll rebuild the walls. Because how many know that God is also interested in redemption? Amen? In redemption. And when you look at history, when you study history, there is not one nation that has ever existed that stood in the face of God and defiled his laws that did not fall. Not one. They fell. Because God is in heaven. And he sees the affairs of men. And he did not just put us here and said, well, good luck. I'll see you in 10,000 years or whatever. How many believe God's actively involved in the affairs of our nations? Amen? It's not just America. It's our nations. So with that backdrop, we look at the book of Daniel, and we see it is the record of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And Daniel becomes this incredible young man that stands out in a foreign nation. He and his fellows stand out as great examples of what can happen when a believer, regardless of their circumstances, when they treat the civil authorities with the respect that they deserve, but also hold firm to what God told them to do. In other words, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not compromise their standards, regardless of what the king said. And yet they would treat the king with respect and dignity. And because of that, Daniel shaped the culture of a foreign land. He shaped the culture of a foreign land because he was able, with God's help, to stand firm to his convictions. How many believe the church ought to stand firm to its convictions? Amen? How many believe that every individual Christian ought to stand true to their convictions? Amen? Every one of us. Even though it is difficult, and it may, from time to time, put us into a lion's den or a fiery furnace, there is still a God in heaven. And I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when the king said, you worship me, bow to me, or I'll throw you into a fiery furnace. I love their response. O king, we respect you, but if that's what you choose to do, you go ahead. We're not going to bow and worship you because we worship one God and you're not a God. We're not going to worship you. And if it be that we perish, then we will perish. But it's also possible God will spare us, and that's what God did. Hallelujah. And so Daniel is this wonderful record of these people who were in captivity, and yet many of them stood very strong to their belief system and to their what we would call today as a biblical worldview. They would stand strong. And so in chapter 2, we get back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The other thing that the book of Daniel does for us, in most opinions, is that it is a look into the future from that vantage point, into the future at which we sit right now. It is a prophetical book. It's a book that speaks of prophetical things. And though there may be some differences toward what the feet represented, there's almost 100% unanimous opinion on what the other things represented. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this image, but let me just share this with you. And this is what God spoke to Daniel. Let me back up a little bit. Now remember, Daniel was 16 years old when he was taken captive and brought into Babylon. And he was one of the best of the best. And so they began to train him And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they began to, and those would have been their Babylonian names, because their names were changed. They tried to shape them to the form of Babylon, but they wouldn't do that. And so they wanted to groom them. And remember, that's where in chapter 1 they said, we're going to feed you the king's meat and the king's wine, because we're going to buff you up, make you strong. And remember, Daniel said, well, let me just challenge you this. For 10 days, we're not going to eat the king's meat. We're not going to drink the king's wine because it's defiled. But you just let us eat vegetables for 10 days. And after 10 days, I'll bet you. He didn't say, I'll bet you. That's my words. He said, I'll prove to you that we can be better looking than the other people who eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And so they took him up on the offer. And that's called the Daniel fast. And after 10 days, they looked at him and said, "My, you guys look great." And Daniel said, in essence, it's because we did not defile ourselves with the king's meat and the king's wine. And so they saw a lot of wisdom in Daniel. And then so that rose them into this place. And they began to train them in the ways of Babylon. And what we know today in the book of Luke, or the book of Matthew, when it says that kings came from the east to visit the Christ child, they were called the Magi. The Magi were of Babylonian descent and were probably some of the magicians. That's where the word Magi comes from. They were of that descent where they had studied the scriptures and they had studied culture, etc. Daniel probably was involved in that, but not involved in the things that the Old Testament prohibited. See, that's what we need to remember. Daniel and his friends would not involve themselves into soothsaying and what we know as witchcraft. They would not do that, but they did study the culture, they studied the heavens, and they prayed and asked God to reveal secrets to them. And so they were a vital part of that economy, yet they could do it without violating their standards before the Lord. To me, if you want an incredible example of how you can be involved in the world and not be of the world, it is Daniel in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can be a scientist in our world today and still not lose your biblical view of how things got started and how things are today. Amen? You can be a politician in our world today and not lower your standards. You can hold them high and still serve in that capacity. You can be an educator. You can be in the medical field and still hold your standards high. Or you can be a garbage collector, if you will, a sanitary engineer, and still hold your standards high. It doesn't matter what God has called you to do professionally. You can do that and hold your standards before the Lord and still influence the world around you. Do you believe that? Sure you can. And to me, the greatest example of that, or one of the greatest examples of that, is Daniel in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so, let's get back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and I explained the image that he had. And so he said, this chapter 2, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start killing my advisors and my magicians and my soothsayers and my seers if you don't tell me what I dreamt and what it means. I'm going to start killing you. That's a horrible thing to do. But he's the king. He's the absolute ruler. So Arioch, his right-hand man, looks like, he goes out and begins to give the order. So they begin killing these professional soothsayers and all of that. They begin to kill them. And Daniel heard about it, and he said, wait. He said, what's going on? Because they were headed toward Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were headed toward them to kill them. And Daniel said, wait a minute, what's going on? What do we do? What do we do? And he explained to them, the king, that he had a vision. And he wants the interpretation, but he wants also for them to tell him what he dreamed. And it's interesting, when you read this, the soothsayer said to Nebuchadnezzar, what you're asking is not possible. There's no man on earth who can do what you are asking us to do. Only the gods can tell you that. Well, he was right, but he missed it by one letter. Right? Not gods, but God. Only God. And that's what Daniel said in verse 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Hallelujah. But he said, no man on earth can tell you what you're wanting to know. That would be like someone here today walking up right now. Don't do it. Walking up right now and say, okay, if you're a real pastor, tell me what I dreamed last night and tell me what the interpretation is. I have no idea what you dreamed last night. I have no idea. Now, the Lord could speak that to me. He could, but otherwise, I'd have no idea. I would just ascribe it to pepperoni is what I would ascribe it to. But God had a purpose in this dream that he had. Because this dream really laid out the historical events that would take place, not in specific detail, but in generalities, what would take place up to including the time that Jesus would come and establish his kingdom on earth. That's the importance of this image. And God would give that dream to a foreign pagan king. Isn't it amazing that God can use who he wants to use? Amen? God can use who he wants to use. And so they said, Daniel, this is what's happening. And so Daniel said, look, put a stop to this killing. Stop killing people. He said, I'm going to go talk to my three friends, and we're going to start to pray. And God's going to show us what that king wants to know. So if you'll look at your Bibles, and let me point out a few things that we glean from this. Start at verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. But he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent or so rash? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So that's the first thing we discover in this story is Daniel find out what was happening, what the need was. He found out what was going on. He began to ask questions. He said, what's going on here? Why is this happening? And that might be a good pattern for us sometimes. The title of this message is The Calm in the Crisis, because that's what Daniel was in. He was in a crisis right here. But notice how calm Daniel is through this whole thing. How many believe you can be calm in a crisis? Not too many of you. How many know you can be calm in a crisis? Right? Why? Because the Lord is with us, right? The Lord is with us. But the first thing Daniel did, verse 14 and 15, he found out what the need was. He found out what was going on. He asked questions. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Lord, what's happening? Why is this happening to us? What did we do? What, you know, ask those questions. Seek the Lord. Find out what God is doing, because God is, you know, if God has allowed it, he's got a purpose, he's got a plan for it somehow. So ask the question. Second thing is at verse 16. Daniel addressed the need. Look at verse 16. Boy, I apologize. I can hardly see my Bible this morning. It says, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel addressed the need. He went right into the king and said, look, stop killing people, and I will find an answer for you. He had the courage to go before the king. How many know that took a lot of courage? He went in and said, if you'll just give me overnight, give me time, I'll find out what you're wanting, if you really are serious about knowing that. So he addresses the need. Third thing he did, Daniel went and found his friends. Look at verse 17, and I'm hurrying through this. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? And so he went and found his friends. And they got together and he talked to them. He sought counsel from them. So he found his friends. I think it's important when we're in a crisis that we get some good godly advice. We seek the advice of people who know what's going on, who are on our side, and who will help us determine the course of action that we should take. You just can't replace a good friend who's a godly person who has our best interests in mind. Amen? You just can't replace that. And so thank God that we can have that. All right, fourth thing that Daniel did, and this is probably the most important thing that he did, verse 18, is Daniel and his friends begin to have a prayer meeting. Verse 18, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 18, probably the most important verse in this passage. They begin to pray. They begin to pray. They believed in prayer. How many believe in prayer today? Amen? You bet you do. We believe in prayer. Why? Because of verse 28, there is a God in heaven. That's why that verse is so special to me. There is a God in heaven. That's why we pray. If we didn't believe there was a God in heaven to hear us, why pray? Why bother? I'm afraid today sometimes I think people have that attitude. You know, what? God doesn't care anyway, so why pray about it? I want you to know God does care. God does care, and that's why we do need to pray about things and have corporate prayer meetings and private prayer times and prayer with your friends. Pray about these things because it's amazing what God can speak to us in prayer. Amen? He can speak to us in prayer, and if we'll listen. And sometimes in prayer, I got to be real careful because when I pray, I tend to want to just talk. That's the preacher in me. I just want to, like, preach to God as if God needs my sermon, right? But sometimes I got to remind myself, as I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it says, let my words be few. You know, seek the God of heaven and let my words be few. Sometimes we ought to just be quiet before the Lord, right? Be quiet before the Lord. And I know some of you thinking, why don't you do that right now and let us go to lunch? Not on your life. Sometimes we need to be quiet before the Lord so God can speak to our hearts. He can whisper those things to us that we need to hear. And always what you hear, always gauge it by the word of God. So Daniel and his friends prayed. Number 5, Daniel praised God for the answer. Look at verse 19 through 23. I love this prayer. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So they prayed, and God revealed to Daniel exactly what the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He showed him the same image, and then he also told him what it meant. He gave him the whole ball of wax as Daniel prayed. So Daniel got it all. And then Daniel, verse 20, he praised God for the answer. Look at his praise song. Blessed be the name, this is verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Hallelujah. What a glorious song of victory that is. Amen. And that really covers the whole gamut of what God did. He said, God, you revealed to us the secrets. You know what is in darkness. You know what we needed. You gave it to us. And now we praise you, and we're going to go forward with that. Daniel praised God for the answer. And I want to tell you, when you find the answer in your crisis, you need to be sure you stop and give praise to God. You stop and give praise to God and thank him for what he's done, so that our gratitude can come forth. Number 6, verses 24 to 28, Daniel boldly but respectfully addressed the king. So I won't read it all, but verse 24 to 28, he walks into the king and he says, okay, king, I've got your answer. I know what you dreamt, and I know what it means, and I'm going to lay it out for you. And the king, you know, was excited. I'm able to do it. And he ends in verse 28, and he says to the king, and this is a great witness for the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He wanted that king to know that Daniel didn't come up with this on his own. It was God who revealed that to him. It was God who revealed it to him. That's the only way he could answer it. And that's why he said, there is a God in heaven. There is a proper time and place to tell the leaders of our nations there is a God in heaven. Amen. And there's a way to do it, and a respectful way to do it. But there's also a bold and strong way to do it. Amen? And I pray that the church, with one voice, can say that in our nation, that there is a God in heaven. All right? The seventh thing he did, Daniel gave all the glory to God. In verse 44, it says, He explains what all this meant, and then he says, as in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And what Daniel did there said to the king, he said, God did this. I didn't do it. God did it. And what you have dreamt is a declaration that there is coming a kingdom that won't be yours and it won't be man's. It will be what we know as the kingdom of God. And it will break all other kingdoms down. And if you've read the book of Revelation, you know that one of the standard declarations of victory in that book is that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Hallelujah. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, the kingdom of our God. And that's what Daniel said to the king. That's what inevitably your image represents. And then the last thing is Daniel got a reward. Verses 46 through 49. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel got a great reward because he was obedient to the Lord's. But I'll tell you this. Daniel would have done it even if he had gotten nothing for it. Because our reward, we may get some in this life, but our real reward is coming when we get to heaven. Amen? That's where the real reward comes from. So, what do we learn from this? Let me just wrap up with this. What do we learn from this? Number one. And I'm going to turn to Psalms 115 and read it in connection to this. Verse 1 through 3. We know that there is a God in heaven, but we also know that that God sent his Holy Spirit to be inside of us. There is a God in heaven, but inside of us dwells the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is what helps us keep the calm in the crisis. Let me read Psalms 115, 1 through 3. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Praise God. How many believe that today? Amen? He does whatever he pleases. Number two, we know that we can take our needs to God in prayer. If this speaks anything to us in Daniel, it shows that we can take our needs to God in prayer. I've never had to go to prayer for something as important as Daniel did. And yet, when I say that, I think, but wait a minute. Everything I've gone to prayer for is important. I've never had to go to prayer and say, oh God, please help me know what, when I lived in Oregon, Governor Atiyeh dreamt last night, because I'm going to have to tell him what it means. I've never had to do that. At this point, I've never had to say, Lord, what did President Trump dream last night? Because I'm going to tell him the interpretation. I doubt that will happen. I don't have him on speed dial, so I don't know that that will happen. But I can tell you this. When I am in a crisis, I can calmly, like Daniel did, go to God in prayer and know that his Holy Spirit can help me and speak to me and show me what I need to know. Amen? I know that. We know we can take our needs to him in prayer. Matthew 6, 9, and 10, you'll recognize it says this. Our Father in heaven, where's he at? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it what? Is in heaven. In heaven. Thirdly, we can ask others to stand with us in prayer. If anything really hit me as I read this passage, it was the fact that Daniel didn't go it alone. He went to his friends, his companions, and together they sought the Lord. Prayer together is so important. These Wednesday night, every other Wednesday night prayer meetings have been so important to me, so powerful to me, and I thank you for those who are able to come. I know not everyone can make that part of your schedule, but Wednesday night when we were praying together, there's about 50 of us here, and we showed the pictures of our missionaries on the screen, and they're soon to be on our wall somewhere, but we began to pray for certain ones of them, and as we prayed, I just felt the power of anointing as our prayers went from this little room in Battleground. We went to Nigeria. We went to, what other nation was it? We went to another nation. Our prayers went from here to there, and it went in a blink of an eye. How many know that's what prayer does? Amen? It's just a blink of an eye. And it's so important that we have those times that we can pray together. And then lastly, this teaches us that we can give God the glory for the answers, because the answers will come. God deserves the glory, not us. You know, Daniel, had he been alive today and had to do that, you know the temptation Daniel would have had to face? Well, Daniel, you ought to write a book about that. You ought to get published. You ought to go on the preaching circuit. Tell everybody what you did. You could make a fortune. That would have been the temptation today. But the temptation then was for Daniel to take the credit and allow people to worship him. And Daniel would have none of that. Daniel would have none of that. Because the glory always goes to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Now, isn't it interesting? And I'm not saying I'm preaching on this next Sunday. Next Sunday could be something totally different. It's communion. I don't know. But isn't it interesting that at the end of chapter 2, Daniel is the fair-haired boy of Nebuchadnezzar. But in Daniel chapter 3, they are commanded to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. Most commentators say that'll happen 10 years after this event. Be real careful when you get promoted. What's it going to cost? What's it going to cost? Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, that's all I got. Let's stand together, please. I'd love to talk about that image some more. It's really interesting and really reinforces our belief that God does control the nations. He understands. You know, we live in 2019, we live right here, and sometimes our focus is so narrow to right here. But we need to understand we're a part of something that goes thousands of years both directions. Amen? The big picture. And it's good to know that God's in charge of the big picture. But He's also very concerned about your crisis right now. The same God that helped Daniel is the same God that says to you that are in crisis right now, call on me in your day of trouble and I will answer you. It's the same God who wants to give you calmness in the crisis. And so if you're here and you're in a crisis, you feel yourself being very anxious, feel yourself wondering, what in the world am I going to do? This prayer is for you. Father, in Jesus' name, for those that are in a crisis mode right now, I ask you, Lord, to bring calmness to their little boat. Because right now, Lord, they feel like their little boat is being tossed to and fro, and it's a great big ocean. And Lord, I ask you to bring calmness to their crisis. Help Daniel be a good example of what we do. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to go to prayer. We're going to get some people to pray with us, and we're going to ask God to calm the storms. Because Jesus is in our boat. And so, Lord, bring calmness in the crisis today. Be with those that are struggling, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit bring strength and confidence to them. Let the words of the Bible be help to them, Lord, as it teaches us to call in the name of the Lord. And Lord, at the end of the day, you will help us, you will strengthen us, and your kingdom will be established even stronger in us as we have trusted in your word. So I give my crisis to you. I commit it to you. And I ask you to trade my crisis for calmness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 All right, have a great day. God bless you. Take a little time to say hello to someone coming in. But Lord bless you. And if not before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house.